Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to put together a couple of things this morning. First is that our theme this year has to do with being wise unto salvation and recognizing the role of Scripture in that. And then secondly, as our reading this week focused on the parables, we're going to think about how wisdom actually ties into the parables. Now, my goal here is not to look at each particular parable and explain every facet of that, unless you really want to be here till midnight, but I don't think that's the case. Rather, we're going to take a step back and look at it in broader terms and try to understand the importance of reading like this. In one sense, it's a lesson on how to read Scripture, a lesson on looking at particular Scriptures like this and helping us come to grips with how to make the applications in our lives. But I want to notice, first of all, verses 34 and 35. Verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." I find that to be an interesting statement that's made. Now, one of the things that we find in the book of Matthew, of course, is this concept of fulfillment. This was done to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. And you see a statement along those lines multiple places throughout the book of Matthew. And here he says that Jesus is speaking in parables in order to fulfill something that was spoken by the prophets. Now, interestingly enough, this actually comes from Psalm 78. I'd like you to look at verses 1 through 4 in Psalm 78. And let's notice what the psalmist has to say. Isn't it interesting here that the psalmist is included among the prophets? Psalm 78 and verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." Parables are framed within this idea of inclining your ear to listen. And that idea of when you open up the Scriptures and you read what's here, that you're actually really paying attention. Now, I realize it's easy to do when you have readings that have been assigned for a week. And you say, well, I got to get this out of the way, so I better open it up. And you just kind of glance at it, maybe quickly read through it, and then, you know, well, I've done my reading for the day. But the intent of parables is to really stop and listen and pay attention to what's being said. In fact, it has, Psalm 78 has that wisdom ring to it. You might compare, for example, Proverbs 22 and verse 17. Proverbs 22 and verse 17. "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you." So hear this idea of inclining your heart, inclining your ear. And again, Psalm 78 starts with that same idea. And that's what the parables become premised on. That you're inclining your ears to hear the wisdom that is found therein. To apply your heart to knowledge. And the outcome of that, according to Proverbs 22, is to learn to trust the Lord. Parables can do that for us. Parables can help us understand the wisdom of God in such a way that we come to trust what the Lord has to say. And in Psalm 78, he says, these matters are of old. Now, the way it's quoted in Matthew 13 is, utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. These matters are of old. They're not brand new. They were not fully understood. And I believe that's part of the point. They're hidden in the sense that they're kind of a mystery. The meaning that was behind them was a bit mysterious. The sayings themselves had not been hidden. The teachings had been told to the generations, but there was still some things about that that the people didn't fully grasp or understand. And we're going to come back to that momentarily. But I also just want to point out in Psalm 78, that idea that they emphasize the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. When we stop and reflect upon the power and the might of God, the parables actually help us keep that kind of perspective in mind. And if we incline our ears, incline our hearts to the messages, we can indeed learn to trust the Lord even more. But then I want to go to Matthew 13 and verse 10 to back up just a moment, because this is where the disciples are asking Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? And so verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now there's that idea of secrets, mystery. It had been hidden in the sense of the meaning, but now he's letting them know what these things mean. He actually tells them outright what a couple of these parables mean. For to the one who has, more will be given, verse 12 says, and he will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. That says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You'll indeed see, but never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. That comes from Isaiah 6. Right after, you know, Isaiah had seen that great, glorious vision of God. And he responds by saying, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And one of the seraphim goes to the altar and brings back a coal and touches his lips and says, you're forgiven. And then God says, now who am I going to send? Who's going to go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. He's in a position now where he's ready to serve. And then basically the question is, what do I say? Will you go tell this people that hearing, they don't hear. Seeing, they don't see. They have an opportunity to hear. They have an opportunity to see, but their minds have been so closed that they're just not willing to listen. And parables tend to kind of fish out the serious from the not so serious. But I want you to understand in this concept here, really the point I want to make is that parables are not simply just surface teachings. They are meant to be delved into deeply, that there's a great deal of meaning that you're going to find. And really, if you back up and look at the whole of Scripture, that's what we find. A lot of times we look at things very superficially, right on the surface, and we say, well, I don't understand that. I don't get why God would say that. And we kind of stop there. When Scripture is meant to be delved into deeply. And this reminds us of the fact that we can't just sit on the surface. We've got to dig in. We've got to delve into the depths of Scripture and understand that there's a lot more than just surface level meeting the eye here. Why speak in parables? Jesus says, because I'm saying something to you about the kingdom of God. So what do the parables show us? I want to come back to this point about the idea of the mystery, because it really shows us the nature of the gospel as a mystery that was revealed. Now, it's not like some mystery, you know, Gnostic teaching that we can't really get it or anything like that. But understand that revelation was, in fact, progressive. That God was showing them over a period of time what His plans and purposes were. In Genesis 3:15, when the promise is given that there would be the seed who would crush the head of the serpent, I don't know that anybody would have heard that or read that at that time and thought, well, that must be talking about Jesus Christ. But it was something that over time came to be understood and revealed more fully. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Matthew makes that emphasis. This was to fulfill what was spoken. In other words, if you didn't get it before, here it is. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus is the fulfillment of what God had planned all along. Now, that language is not foreign to the New Testament. In fact, if you look in Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to notice the number of times that that term is actually used. Ephesians 3 and verse 1, beginning. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he continues, looking down in verse 9, to bring to life for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ. See, this is the plan of God. God has revealed it over time. There were aspects of this that were mysterious. Peter talks about the fact that even the prophets wanted to look into the things that they had spoken about, but they didn't fully understand. Angels wanted to look into it and understand, but they didn't fully understand it. And Jesus comes along and says, "Let me explain it to you. I am the explanation of this." I think about John 1, when we read the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And then verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Jesus came to explain God, if you will. Help us understand the full revelation of what God intended from the beginning. And so God's wisdom then is made known as the revelation becomes clearer in the preaching of the gospel. But this is the nature of the gospel. The Old Testament is vital for us to understand. But we need to also realize that if we just read the old and we don't see the fulfillment in the new, we're going to be incomplete. The Old Testament is purposefully not completed. God had a plan that he's revealing over time, and he brings this revelation about fully then through Jesus Christ. That's the nature of the gospel. And it's a beautiful picture when we see it all working together. But it also shows us the nature of the kingdom. You might have noted as you read through Matthew 13, the number of times it might say the kingdom of God may be compared to. The kingdom of God is like this. And it tells us that this is about the kingdom. And again, Jesus made that point in verse 11, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So this is seen particularly, I think, in Matthew 13, as you see again that kingdom concept given. And bear in mind that the kingdom indicates really the rule of God. God is the authority. He's the king over his kingdom. And that says something about his authority. It says something about his power. He's the king, and the nature of the kingdom is such that it really overshadows all other kingdoms. You might recall Daniel 2 and verse 44, the prophecy given there through Daniel. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Now someone might think, well, isn't that talking about some kind of physical kingdom? And no, once Jesus comes along and explains the secrets of the kingdom, you begin to get the sense that that's not about physical things anymore. The ushering in of God's kingdom, with Christ proclaimed as king, is attended by God's mighty wonder, his actions, his power. And we see that in passages like Acts 1 and 2. But it's what Jesus promised in Acts 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, he says to his disciples. And you may be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The kingdom is attended by the power of God there. But what about the kingdom? Do we learn in the nature of these particular parables that Jesus gives here? And again, we're just going to survey briefly what these parables are. We're not going to try to explain fully, but to try to get the sense of what it is that this teaches us about the nature of the kingdom. First, kingdom is spread by sowing the seed. And of course, you're familiar with the parable of the sower. And Jesus tells that beginning in verse 3, he says, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. Birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they have no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Again, incline your ear to listen. From Psalm 78, that idea is there. And then in verse 18, he tells what this is about. Here's the parable. He says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown all along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, deceitful riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, he bears fruit and yields, and in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30. This is the nature of the kingdom. In olden times, a kingdom would grow by armies going out and defeating other nations. And so if you're in the ancient world and you want your kingdom to grow, that's what you're going to do. You're going to go out and conquer and fight. Jesus is letting us know that the nature of his kingdom is such that it grows by the sword, but in this case it's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that is simply spread and sown in the hearts of the people. And I think one of the ways that connects God's power is the fact that the Word of God itself is a manifestation of the power of God. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And in Hebrews 4 and verses 12 and 13, it goes from the Word of God to God himself. There is nothing hidden from his sight. Everything is open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God tied directly to Jesus himself, as again, coming and explaining God. Now, I'll tell you what we often do is we'll read a parable like this and we'll think about the hearts of other people. What kind of heart does this person have? And what kind of heart does that person have? But I want us to be introspective here. Ask yourself, what kind of heart do I have? What kind of soil that the seed is being sown to, what kind of soil am I in this? And that's what these parables do. They force us to look inwardly and ask ourselves where we fit. Are we being pliable? Remember, again, this is premised on the idea that we need to incline our ears to hear, to really pay attention, to really listen. Not so that I can hear it and say, well, that person's this way, but that I can hear it and I can say, what am I? Where do I fit into this? What kind of person am I? What kind of heart do I have? Am I listening to this? That's what the Lord wants us to do. Secondly, the nature of the kingdom is such that it does have enemies that threaten both from without and within. This is not news to us, but listen to the way that Jesus describes this in Matthew 13, And verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore a grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them? He said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the weed along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, gather the wheat into my barn. And then he explains this parable down in verse 36. Because the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, can you tell us what that means? Explain this to us. And so he answers, verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I believe this is true of both the world in general and even among God's own people. And we're generally aware of the fact that there are enemies of Christ in the world. Again, that's nothing new to us, and we need to be careful. We need to be vigilant. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yet, we often look at that and see, well, that's obvious. The world is obviously opposed to Christ and his word. But the real threat would come from those who are within, who have deceived, who understand who we are, who take advantage of who we are. And you know, think about, for example, Paul warning the shepherds in Acts the 20th chapter in verse 29, when he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, so there's outside, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. The threat that we have to face is not only from without, but sometimes from within. And we have to be aware of that. But also understand, this is kind of the nature of the circumstances that we live in with the kingdom of God. At the end of time, when the Lord comes again, he will sort it out. We do the best we can in the meantime, but I take comfort in the fact that the Lord is ultimately the judge, and he'll take care of it in the end. Something else about the nature of the kingdom is that it starts small, spreads throughout the world. And I think what's interesting about this parable is it illustrates for us a basic biblical theme, and that is that the weak become strong, or through apparent weakness, something becomes strong. In this case, something is small, but it becomes really big. And so in Matthew 13, in verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's larger than all the garden plants, becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. You start with something that's really small, it grows into something that's really big. Now that's the way that the kingdom of God began on the day of Pentecost. You have in Acts 1, 120 disciples. There were 12 apostles that are preaching on the day of Pentecost. And then on that day, 3,000 obey the gospel. Within a short time, another 5,000, thousands more are obeying the gospel, and it's growing into something that's big. And you think now about the influence of the seed, the word of God, upon this world since that day of Pentecost. Now again, I realize there's been a lot of twisting of it, a lot of perversions of it. The reality is the word of God never changes. And it is still just as strong today as it's ever been. And the world needs it just as badly today as the world has ever needed it. Let us not think that we appear to be so weak, the world just seems to be so strong as it confronts us, and we're just losing this battle over and over again. Because God takes what appears to be weak and makes it strong. He always has. And so I think about passages like 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Don't be afraid of the fact that it starts small. Or don't be afraid of the fact that it always seems that God's people are outnumbered. Because as Elisha told his servant in 2 Kings 6, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Through Christ, we are victorious. And the kingdom is of greater value than anything earthly. Verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, upon finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The value of the kingdom of God. And again, this is a great theme of Scripture that forces us to do some introspection. What's most important to you? What's most important to me? Do some soul searching. What is it that really gets to me? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses, forfeits his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Things of this world aren't what's going to give us the true life. We have to put it in perspective. What do I really hold as most valuable? And the parables remind us how important that introspection is. And it separates the righteous from the unrighteous. Think about verse 47. Kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous, throw them into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, again, kind of like the parable of the tares, the Lord will make a difference. The Lord will recognize the difference. He knows those who are His. And He separates them at the end. And you might think about Matthew 25, 31 through 46. We won't take the time to read that right now, but again, it's the parable of the talents. Here a man has five, a man has two, a man has one. They all go out and do something with them, but the man who had five talents gains five, the man who had two gains two, the man with one talent buries it. And when the master returns, he takes that talent and he brings it back and he says, here you have what is yours. I was afraid to do anything with it. But here, you have what is yours. And the master was not happy with him. And then he goes into the whole point that we're going to stand before him on the day of judgment. And he will separate the sheep from the goats, as it were. The kingdom is such that it will make that distinction clear. And again, we have to bear in mind that when it comes to serving the Lord, there's no middle ground here. We can't afford to try to walk any lines on this. We're either in or we're out. We're either trying to serve Him, we're doing what He's, or not. We can't ride that fence. And it forces us to look at this and recognize that we have to choose what we're going to do. We have to choose whose side we're going to be on. I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I, we sing. Moses stood before the people in Deuteronomy 30 and he says, you got to choose life or death. That choice is yours. It's not a middle ground. You choose one or the other. What's it going to be? Joshua stood before the people in Joshua 24 and he said, choose this day whom you will serve. It's the gods over here on the other side, then make that choice. But you've got to make that choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make a decision. Because the nature of the kingdom is such that it will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And kind of coming back full circle to this point, it is never superficial. And again, verses 51 and 52, have you understood all these things? They said, yes. He said, therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Never superficial. There's always something more to learn. And we've got to be dedicated learners of God's word, of these parables, of everything in Scripture, if we want to begin to recognize the depths of God. So, what are we going to do? This is the kingdom of God. So let's recognize and submit to the rule of God. As Psalm 2 puts it, kiss the Son. Submit to Him. Give Him your mind. Give Him your will. Love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Understand the nature of the gospel, its fulfillment in Jesus. The gospel is rich. It's rich in meaning. It's rich in depth. Let's recognize what Jesus has done on our behalf and then see the wisdom in this. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you look here at verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went from there. Coming into his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so they were astonished, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Once again, wisdom and mighty works, this is what Jesus did. See that. See the skill. See the attitude. See the actions. Learn from it and be dedicated to incline your ears to hear. When you think about inclining your ears, it is that idea of really leaning over to listen, paying close attention to what God wants. And we end simply with this. To see the value of what the Lord offers. Coming back to that parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew 13, 45 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great price went and sold all that he had. Think about your relationship with God this morning. Think about where you stand. Think about what the Lord would have you to do. Have you sought the value of the kingdom? Have you listened to it? For the wisdom and the power and the might of God. We can help you. You need to be baptized into Christ. If you need to make sure that your life is right with God, do not leave the building this morning uncertain about your relationship with God. Let us help you as we stand and sing.